Welcome to the River of Life Church podcast, your home for weekly messages that will equip you in your spiritual growth. Thank you from everyone here at ROLC and enjoy the sermon.
Good morning, everyone. And good morning to everyone who's watching this broadcast live. We're thrilled you're here. God has a word for us. How many believe that? Last week, Cindy and I were away on vacation. We watched and worshiped from St. Thomas, USVI, United States Virgin Islands, both services. So we attended both. I was so blessed by the ministry, the worship. We have an incredible team of volunteers and staff here at the River. We really do. And honestly, you didn't need me. You had everything you needed for the word and the ministry of Almighty God to continue to forge forward. And Pastor Tom had an incredible word for all of us. I was blessed. Had I not been saved, I would have gotten saved all over again. But anyhow, I'm excited for today. 2 weeks ago, I spoke about what? Labels. Somebody remembered. I spoke about labels. Can't live in this world not have a label slapped on you. Labels are everywhere. If you go to the grocery store, if you go to a supermarket, you go to a hardware store, no matter where you go, if you go to buy a new or used vehicle, there are labels there that give you a description of whatever it is you're looking to purchase. And so these labels can be good, they're informatory, but at times these labels can be derogatories. You know, people put labels. I mean, you grow up through school and people give nicknames to individuals. Sometimes it's a good nickname. Sometimes it's more slanderous and demeaning. And so labels are everywhere. And the one who is behind all of these derogatories is the kingdom of darkness, Satan himself. He wants to bind people up with all of these proclamations, all of these labels. He'll slap them all over you. Alcoholic, he'll put depressed, suicidal, all of these things, drug addict. And when these things like fear and doubt and unbelief, again, I'm just a doubter. It's who I am. The Bible had Thomas, and now this day and age I live in has me. You know, all these labels, the devil continues his narrative to cause people, those that love Jesus, that they're beneath what God really says they are, and then people who don't know the Lord, that's just the way they were made. That's the way they were created. I can't ever change. And they embrace this label and they begin to make it their talking point because they have no hope. I'm here to tell you, God came to strip all the labels the world and the enemy has placed on people, and he's come to give us his label. And I brought that out 2 weeks ago. What does it say? Redeemed. Do you know when you call yourself a Christian? That's a label. Christian, a Christ-like individual, one who reflects Jesus. All of these things, labels, and God wants us, especially once we come to know Jesus. Now, if you're here or you're watching online and you've never had an encounter with Jesus, you've never made him your personal Lord and Savior, then you need to have a label change altogether. You need to commit your life to Christ, and I'll be talking about that through this message. But for those of us who know and love the Lord, but you just feel like you can't get over the hump, you find yourself just struggling with the same thing over and over again. And then these thoughts hit you that say, it's just me. I'm never going to change. All of these are Satan's attempts to keep his labels on us. Well, today, you're going to get out the razor scraper in the Holy Spirit, and you're going to scrape that label off of your life. And you're going to allow the Lord to emphasize, to place on you what he says about you. And you know what the Bible says? When we commit our lives to Jesus, the term Jesus actually shared, and it was the first time it was ever found in Scripture, it's the word, the term, born again. That is a biblical reference that Jesus himself used and coined for us to understand what happens when a person gives their life to him. We're born again. We're going to see exactly what that means as we go further. But salvation, in all actuality, when we're born again, this salvation makes us, the title of my message, Like Him. So yes, you have a label that says redeemed, but you also have another label that says like Him. In fact, look at the person next to you, behind you, in front of you, but just turn around and just say to them, you look just like Jesus. Now, obviously, we're not talking about physical appearance or intellectual identity. But we're talking about a spiritual principle. A principle, when we understand how we're like Him, will empower us to be holy, to be effective, to be a vessel in His hands to do good. And when we understand that salvation not only makes us like Him to serve Him, but it also brings the ability for our lives to change. People come to Christ, they cry out to God when they're struggling or wrestling with things or a specific thing that they just can't seem to shake free of. And then they come to the Lord with a cry that says, Lord, help. Help me. I don't want this in my life anymore. Change me. Remove this. Transform me. That's why I came to the Lord. I was steeped in depression. There were times when the enemy came before I found Christ because I lived in a home where the upbringing was pretty tough. Before my dad got saved, he struggled with alcohol. He tried to take his own life a few times, and he was just so miserable because of the lifestyle he had embraced. When he came to the Lord, thank God, that changed. But during that time, I got saved before my dad did. And growing up in that environment, I remember going to sleep every night and waking up every morning with a pit in the bottom of my stomach, not knowing what was going to happen tonight, or will tomorrow be a repeat of today. And because of that, there were times when thoughts of hurting myself, taking my life, Satan came to overpower me. But thank God, somebody was praying for me. Amen? Amen. And thank God, somebody prayed for you. Amen. And there are people still praying for you. And even if you feel like I don't have anyone in this life, in John's Gospel, chapter 17, the great prayer chapter, where Jesus prayed not only for His disciples, but those that would believe on Him through their testimony. That's us. Now and beyond, He prayed that we would not fail or falter. So Jesus, He's our high priest, amen? He's praying for you. So today, God wants to provide every believer with a new beginning. Why? Because He's already given us a new identity. Again, we're like Him. But until people really come to understand what this identity is, and why I'm like Him, all that it becomes is just another phrase or another nickname. I'm a believer. Have you ever thought about what that means? They refer to themselves in the New Testament, the early formation of the church, as believers because they believe the testimony and the word of Jesus. It wasn't just a way to identify themselves. We have many labels I brought out 2 weeks ago. We have the label of LGBTQ+. It's another label where people try to identify. There are many labels that people embrace, but that doesn't mean they are that label. But if they embrace it and believe it, they'll live that way. And God wants us to know that any other label, other than like Him, other than redeemed, other than I'm a believer, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Any other label is incorrect. But if we don't know why we are what God says we are, we will continue day after day, week after week, month after month, and even year after year, to struggle with the same things. Many people continue and they never change their lifestyle because they don't know who they are. So today, God wants you to know you're like Him. I love what the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children. I like this. Look at it. Now. Everybody say now. Sometimes people feel like, well, one day he'll accept me. One day I'll be his child. Well, the Word of God says, if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you are his child now. Again, beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be, you see, that shows the process of being changed. What we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we will see him as he is. The first thing you need to understand when it comes to finding your identity in Christ, believing his narrative, believing the labels that his word has established for every single Christian, no ifs, ands, or buts, no exception, no believer is exempt from these promises, from these labels. And the first thing we need to understand, when you come to know the Lord, you are created like him. Look at the person next to you and say, I thought God had something to do with your life. You're created like him. Do you know the very first time you see God talking about man being created like him is found in the very first book of the Bible, the Old Testament, Genesis, in the very first chapter, chapter 1. And I want to draw your attention to verse 27, which reads, so God created man. This is the very beginning. This is the creation of humanity. You know, it wasn't a big bang. It wasn't an organism that crawled out of the ocean to the ground. It's not, it was God himself. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So the very first man, the prototype that all would be offspring of, were created by God, and not only created by him, but here's the emphasis. We were created in his image. You'll not find anywhere in the Word of God where an animal, a reptile, an insect, any creeping thing, the fowl that fill the air, nothing else other than human beings were created in God's image. None other. So what does that tell us? To be in the image of God is very special, but it's also important to remember that it's not about how you look. I mean, you look across this room. Everyone has a different appearance, different age sector that they're living in right now. When you go to work, when you go to the marketplace, the store, retail places, when you're just maybe out and about walking at the park, you'll come across many, many different individuals, and they all look different. But they're just as much the image of God as you. They may not know God. They may not be walking in his promises. But the very first man, Adam, and then Eve, who was taken from the rib of man, they were created in the image of God. Only humans, that's it. Here's a question to ponder with that in mind. Ask yourself, why did God choose to take the form of a human when Jesus came? Remember, he came to bring redemption. So why did he choose to take on the form of a human rather than an animal, insect, plant, or any other living thing? Why human beings? In the society we live in, many who teach in our school systems, our educators, they reference man just as another species. They don't understand because they don't believe the Word of God or have a knowledge of the Word of God that human beings, the very first one, which every offspring followed, were created in God's image. So why is it that God chose to come in the form of a man? Jesus was already in heaven. He was already ruling and reigning. He was at the beginning when creation took place. So why then did Jesus come, fully God, but then also revealing himself as the Son of Man? It's simple. I'm going to clarify this. Spirit speaks to spirit. The Holy Spirit, capital S, communicates, has relationship with the human spirit, little s. Look at John's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 24. Here Jesus had made a stop at Jacob's well, and there was a woman there, a Samaritan woman who had had many husbands, and the one she was living with now was not her husband. So she would come purposely later in the day so that she would not become a spectacle nor the talking points of all the other women. So Jesus, when she arrives, he's waiting there. It was a divine appointment. And they begin to have a discussion. Jesus already knew she was coming. He already knew what she needed to hear. And so he just allowed the time of confrontation to play out. Finally, it becomes religious. They begin to talk about worship. She says, well, you're a Jew. Why would you even stop and speak with a Samaritan woman? The Samaritans were considered half Gentile and half Jewish. They were considered by that culture, that time and day and age, as less than a dog. Not to forget her lifestyle that made her reprobate in the eyes of society. Yet Jesus was there for her. In fact, they're the people that need Christ the most, don't you think? The ones that have exhausted everything and feel there is no hope for their lives. And so they begin to talk about worship. And then finally, what does Jesus do? He says in John's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 24, he says, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. In other words, what was he saying? He was revealing to her, listen, it's not about whether you're on the holy mountain, that's where Moses received the law of God, or whether you're in the temple in Jerusalem. What makes us instruments of worship, vessels of worship, is because we possess something that God always intended. That's why it was given to mankind from the very beginning. We are body and soul, which references the mind, with a human spirit, little s. Not Holy Spirit, human spirit. What purpose does the human spirit serve? Well, that word, when we see in Scripture that we're the temple of the Spirit of God, that word temple also means dwelling place or house, abode. So the reason every human being, from their very inception, has a spirit in conjunction with their soul and their body is because that spirit was the place where God eventually would take up residence. Think of it like the master bedroom in your house. We have a spirit so that God is not only with us, but honestly, his desire is to be in us. You know, religion, honestly, is very boring. It's hopeless. There's nothing personal about it. When you think of most religions that are out there, it's how we can make ourselves acceptable to whoever the God is we're declaring. Whereas with Christ, with Christianity, he makes us acceptable. That's why he died. He knew we couldn't do it. He knew we didn't have the right tool bag to fix that master bedroom, that dead, dormant spirit that died the moment Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. He knew mankind, in order to fulfill their purpose through eternity, needed help. And that's why you'll find people who don't know the Lord, they can't change. They try, and maybe for a season, they're doing pretty good, then bang, starts all over again. Why? Because the root of the issue is not psychological, even though it affects the psychological dynamic of a man or woman. It's spiritual. And when you change the foundation, when you change the spirit, the motivating force behind the issue, when you deal with the sin that dominates and holds people as prisoners, when that's dealt with, that's where real freedom comes. And so Jesus, he said to her, you need to understand why you were created. God created you and every single other human being to live in you, to live in them. God loves us so much, He wants to indwell us. I remember when our second daughter was born, Heather. She sings on the worship team. I saw that she's scheduled for next Sunday. But when she was little, Cindy would hold her and would nurse her, and she was just a little precious thing, and it was almost as if Heather wasn't content to be on the outside. If she could have had the option, she would have re-entered her mother's womb. She was just so connected with Cindy. All of the girls, absolutely. But I remember I looked at Heather, and if I would go near to pick her up or to say, come with Dad, she would just hit my hand with her hand even before she could speak. She did not want anything to disrupt that intimacy. And you know, that's the way God looks at all of you. You may not feel like you're very loved, but you are. He loves you. He loves all people. He doesn't always like the choices we make. That's why He came. He came to help us change. He came to bring us back to life, like He said to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you need to be born again. The problem you have is it's spiritual. You're dead. If the spiritual is rectified, you'll find new life. Everything will change. The way you think, the way you live, the places you go, everything changes. Why? Because we become like Him. And so that's why we were created like Him. Because God's ultimate plan, the ending point, the Word says we're going to rule and we're going to reign as kings and priests for eternity. So right now, many of you are sitting next to either a king or a priest. Those of you watching, those you know, if they love Jesus, you're looking or you have relationship with individuals that will serve one day in eternity, once all of this is gone, as kings and priests. Now, you may not feel like that, but that doesn't matter. Because the walk of faith isn't about how you feel. The walk of faith is about what God says. I've got to tell you, my faith has been challenged many times. A lot of times people get confused when they think of how faith operates in our lives. Let me draw an analogy. Think of a train. With the train, you have what? The engine, which is the power, the source, that pulls then the cars that are attached to the engine. And at the very end of all of the cars, what do you have? The caboose. Think of the engine as the Word of God. Think of all of the cars as our faith. And then think of the caboose as our emotions. Now, sometimes we're wondering, when will I feel differently? And if you've ever been stopped at a train crossing, the university that Cindy and I attended and met at as we prepared for ministry, there was a train crossing right there. I remember once we counted, I don't remember the exact count, but it was nearly 200 cars. So I was in my car, we just put it in park, pulled it to the side, and then we just got in the grass and laid down, looked at the stars, and counted all of the cars. Eventually, the caboose went by. And that's the way the walk of faith is. We're saying, when will I feel different? When will the answer come? When will things change? Well, that's why it's important to attach your faith to the engine, the Word of God. If people don't know the Word of God, what do you believe in? You hope in nothing. You know, you begin to embrace the world's perspective or definition of hope. Well, I hope it works out. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. Whereas hope, the Greek word in Scripture, is elpizo. It means a confident expectation. And when we know the promises of God, the Word of God, and we attach our faith to those promises, and sometimes if the challenge is really big, we need more faith. So we get more faith that attaches through the Word of God to the engine. And then eventually, everybody say eventually, the breakthrough comes. But if we don't connect to the engine, the caboose will never arrive. The engine will continue, and all of those cars, along with your emotions, will be still stagnant, left in nowhere land. And then people, when it comes to faith, using that analogy, they wonder, why do I still feel this way? How come I'm not changing? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. So that means once our spirit is brought back to life, we've got to feed our spirit. Do you know, I was in Israel, and by the way, it's great to have Karen with us, who was in Israel also. She attends another church. She's here in the area. We welcome you, embrace you. But in Israel, we went to many areas where monuments were built or altars were erected to signify a great event that happened. We went to Mount Carmel, where Elijah had repaired the altar of God that was in ruins. And you'll find all throughout the Bible there were altars, monuments. What were they there for? As reminders, so that we wouldn't forget. We just celebrated Passover with the Jewish people. Passover is still Passover. But when Jesus came, he changed the whole understanding of Passover. When he presented himself then as the Lamb of God, that would once and for all take away the sin of the world. And remember, if you go back into the New Testament, and when Jesus was having the Last Supper with his disciples in that room they had prepared, what did he say? He said, when you observe this, he changed everything and he established it that it would be ongoing. It became a monument. He said, do this in remembrance of me. So there are traditions that aren't just empty or void of importance and significance in the Christian church, but they're there to remind us. Why? Because the world is always clamoring. The devil is always incessant with attacking our thoughts with the negativities and the hopelessness and the fear and the doubt and the unbelief. And if we're not reminding ourselves, we're not looking at the monuments. That's why it says in Hebrews, don't forsake the assembling together of the saints. We don't come to church to pay our dues and make sure we're in right standing with God. If that's all the church is to you or any of you watching online, then you've missed everything. We gather together to remember. We remember the Lord. We give thanks to the Lord. And when we remember, it reestablishes our faith. We have no idea what we will face from day to day. Cindy and I enjoyed a wonderful time in St. Thomas, U.S. Virgin Islands. But little did we know on Monday, we returned late on a Saturday night. We were cutting the grass on that Monday that our phone would ring and Cindy's twin sister and her husband, Judy and Mike, brought such tragic news that their son, 38 years old, a doctor of physical therapy, our nephew, was found dead in his apartment. No foul play. They're still researching what could have transpired. But what a heartbreak. What a heartbreak. Listen to me. We need to make sure we are instant. We are filled with faith. In season. And when it seems like we're living in that good place, that happy space. We need to be ready at any moment, constantly putting more cars on the train, more faith attaching to the Word. Because you never know when the narrative will change. And that's when we grab hold of the promise of God. So that as David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David also spoke about the valley of Baca, the valley of weeping. Bad things happen to good people. And bad things happen to bad people. Life is no respecter of lifestyles nor belief systems. But for us as believers, if we do like Paul said in Ephesians, we've prepared ourselves. We've studied to show ourselves approved. We keep the altar of God, that place of remembrance, where we're constantly reminding ourselves who's in charge. That God is with me. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. Isn't that the beauty of the Holy Spirit living in our human spirit? So many times, people, when they hear the promise or read that promise in Scripture, He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Do you know why? Because as Christians, He lives in you. Right here. He lives within you. That means no matter where you go, He's there. If you're ushered into a hospital, He's there. If you're confronted by a criminal, He's there. If you're tempted to compromise your values for Christ, He's there. But it also means if we do compromise and embrace sin, we take the Holy Spirit into that sinful encounter. Had somebody say to me, I don't believe that. Well, you don't want to believe it because it doesn't make you feel good. But the fact remains, He's an ever-present help in times of trouble. He's in us. And just as it applies to the good, when we have this kind of mindset, this psyche that says, He's constantly with me. He's in the master bedroom, my spirit. It'll make us think twice what we look at on our computers, what we do when no one is looking. It will cause us to reassess our walk of holiness. Scripture says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That word fear means the reverence. Being aware of His presence. And that's what changes us. But what I feel has happened to the Christian church, especially in America, we have lost sight of who lives in us. And then when we don't see the results in our ministries, in our lives, in our business endeavors, whatever it might be, all of these expectations, then we try to find substitutes. Churches may look to lasers and smoke and lights. Nothing wrong with that. But we don't need to attract and build the kingdom of God with gimmicks. But at the same time, we don't want to diminish the importance of excellence. Sometimes people have said, well, excellence is nothing more than entertainment. No, it isn't. All of the Levites in the Old Testament, they were musicians. They were supported by the tithes that would come to the temple, and prior to the temple, the tent of meeting. They were the worship leaders. And so all was done, those with giftings, in excellence. But when we lose sight that we were created like Him, He can run the risk of causing us to forget if we're like Him, created like Him, then the Bible says we're also anointed like Him. But if people lose sight because they're not remembering, they're not attaching their faith to the engine, then we're ruled by how we feel. I've got to tell you, there are many times that I am overwhelmed and hammered in my emotions. And do you know what I do? I allow my spirit, little s, to commune with the Holy Spirit, capital S, of God. Sometimes when you've quoted all of the verses you know to quote, all of the promises that you've locked your faith into, the cars attached to the engine, sometimes then you just need to pour your heart out and just trust. But when you do that, God will show Himself faithful. Hallelujah. I love, David is probably, because I identify with him, I have flaws. God's been working on me for a lifetime, and I'm so grateful for that. But David said, I was young, and now I'm old. But I've never seen the righteous, and he was referencing himself as well. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed. You know, if you're a parent, you're always concerned about your children. We're not going to be here forever. And then we're concerned about our grandchildren. I love my 9 grandchildren. I love my children. But we get concerned. And the words of David, they give me hope. They give me comfort. I was young and now I'm old. But I've never, I love that word, because never means never, seen the righteous, not in title, but in life, the righteous forsaken, nor their seed. and they're seed, and they're seed. And I don't want to say any more seeds, but you catch my drift. I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor their seed begging for bread. God's faithful. And I continue to believe until the caboose comes around, until the answer to prayer is there. I stand in faith. Why can I do that? Because if we're created like Him, we're also anointed like Him. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives within you. Do you know why He lives within you? So He can live through you. This is what Jesus was telling the disciples who were gathered there before His ascension in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Look at it with me. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses. You see, that's power for a purpose, not for entertaining each other in a church gathering. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus was telling them, and He's telling us, the third person of the Trinity, God Himself, is living in them and you and I, providing the same advantage Jesus had during His earthly walk for us now during our earthly walk. How many of you feel like Jesus had an advantage over the devil and the kingdoms of men? Absolutely He did. So do you. Oh, Pastor, you don't see my life. That's because you're looking through the wrong eyes. The eyes of faith, the promise of God, the Word of God supersedes what you feel. It supersedes what others say about you. It supersedes what the devil may try to make you believe. The Word of God speaks blessing, freedom, deliverance, healing, health, provision. I could go on and on. Look at the 72 that Jesus sent out in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Remember, He sent them out to heal the sick and deliver the demon-possessed. And when they return, look at their response in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, saying what? Lord, even the demons are subject to us in Your name. They had never experienced that. When's the last time you prayed for someone that was demonized and you saw the power of God work on your behalf? Now, I hope God brings you into that type of an encounter. Pastor, don't speak that over my life. Listen, we can tread on serpents, scorpions. Isn't that what Luke 10:19 says? Jesus reaffirmed their faith right after verse 17. You'll tread on serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy. That's why we can stand in faith that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Amen? Isaiah 54, verse 17. Greater is He who is in us. They ministered like Jesus, these 72. Why? Because they were anointed like Jesus. And the same is true for you and me, for all believers. But if you don't know why, you'll never walk in it, you'll never live in it, and you'll never experience it. And that's why this service needs to do more than just encourage you. I desire to give you something of substance that's going to give you a foundation to build on so you can become one of these believers who lives a life created like Jesus and displaying the anointing like Jesus. Amen? And that's why when we look at ourselves and when the devil tries to demean us, because we're created in His image, God says, listen, because you're redeemed, because you're like me, that means on the cross, my Son took it all. What did He take? No more shame. No more sorrow. No more sin. He'll cause us to forget the shame of our youth. Why? Because if we're taking steps to renew our mind, study the Word of God, understand what these promises of faith are, reminding ourselves incessantly. When we got home, our grass was so high, Cindy and I said, we can't wait till tomorrow. So we went out, did the yard. I was on the traffic, on the tractor, the traffic. There was no traffic, but I was on the tractor. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit just came over me. And I just began to worship. Here I was cutting grass. And I just began to shout in the Holy Ghost. I began to pray in tongues. I began to worship. And the presence of God overwhelmed me in the backyard. How many of you have ever been overwhelmed by the presence of God in the backyard on a tractor or pushing a lawnmower? Amen. Amen. I like seeing that. It's what God wants to do. And I just began to weep. I did. I was so overwhelmed. I was thanking Him. I just want to keep my heart, my life, my mind. Doesn't Scripture say, I will keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me? Sometimes we lose our peace when we start listening to the wrong voice. Then we don't see ourselves the way God sees us. Hallelujah. We can do all things. So when we understand who's living on the inside, it'll change the way you live, the way you think, speak, pray, the way you serve, the way you handle stress, the way you spend money, the way you face opposition, the way you see yourself as well as others. And it'll change the way you prioritize life. If you allow it, the world will have a reason every Sunday why you can't be at church. Whether it's here, some of you watching this broadcast, you're in other parts of the world. But this broadcast and any other broadcast should not substitute you going in person and worshiping with others of like faith. But if we're not where we need to be, there's always a reason why we can't be there. And then when we find ourselves in times of trouble, if our faith is weak, then we cry out, God, why have you forsaken me? Listen, there was only one who was forsaken so that we would never be forsaken. And that was Jesus when he cried, Eli, Eli, tabakhtani. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken so we would never be forsaken. So that's why, as we remind ourselves, you know, I'm like Him, I'm created like Him, I'm a spiritual being. No other animal, no other species is like that. I'm anointed like Him. I can tread on serpents and scorpions. And Jesus said, the things you've seen me do, you'll do greater. All of that is true. But we have to position ourselves in a place where we're constantly being reminded of that. Or we will believe a lie over the truth. Old habits will resurrect. Sins that we hadn't wrestled with in a long time, all of a sudden, there they are. My goodness, why in the heck did I do that? What was I thinking? Well, it's because you didn't go to the monument where you could remember and then reaffirm your faith, your righteousness, your holiness. I'm telling you, something supernatural happens. Something supernatural is happening right now. Some people, when I preach over my many, many decades of being a pastor and guest speakers at different conferences, you can see people trying to tune you out. And you know what the Lord taught me a long time ago? He said, Craig, don't be distracted by that person who seems to be tuning you out. They're being hit harder than ever by my Holy Spirit. This is their coping skill. So sometimes I'd make eye contact with them. And you know, right? God is moving in this room. What you got by in the past is not what you need today. It's time to increase your game. Excel your commitment. It's time to go to the next level. God's hand is upon you. When you stop doing things your way, you know what happens? It will enable God to have His way in you, in me. Everything with God is about obedience. And everything in His kingdom is accessible if we'll go and meet with Him, sup with Him, worship Him, feed our spirit. It's all about who's living on the inside. And when we understand we're created like Him, anointed like Him, guess what? That's when we will live like Him in closing. Here's a powerful statement, 5 words. A changed life changes lives. Did you hear that? Ponder that. Everybody just do this to humor me. A changed life changes lives. Simply put, results speak. Result speaks. When John the Baptist knew he was at the end of his ministry, he was going to be martyred, he sent 2 disciples to meet with Jesus. John was in prison, and he sent two of his disciples to meet Jesus to ask him a question. Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Or should we look for another? Even though that was John the Baptist's cousin, Jesus and John the Baptist in the earthen vessel were cousins. And he knew the life of Jesus. He knew the prophecies. But we're all human, right? There's nothing wrong with just allowing God to strengthen our faith once again. So he sent the messengers there and they asked that question. And this is what Jesus said in response. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." Results speak. You see, the Holy Spirit honored the message of Jesus. And if you will speak His word, He will honor your words, your message as well. That's what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 2:4. "My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." We don't need fancy shows. In fact, when we go on vacation, if we have the ability to visit a church, I look for one that has the presence of God. I don't want to go to a theater. I want to go where people understand the presence of God, brokenness, holiness. Not piety, but intimacy. And this is what Paul was saying. Hey, I don't want anybody to have confidence because my natural gifts that God has given me are effective. I want it to be the Word of God that changes your life. If I can present it in such a way that it makes it easier to understand, praise the Lord. But it's not about my words. It's about the Word of God. Amen? Isn't that what our faith, again, attaches to? The engine is the Word, our faith, and then the caboose, our emotions. Eventually, the answer comes. Praise the Lord. See, Jesus Christ came to repair the breach. There was a gap. So those created in His image, like you and me, could fulfill our purpose. That's why I love what Paul says in Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ, the anointing." Why? We're created like Him. We're anointed like Him. So we can live like Him. I can do all things through Christ. That means not only when a miracle is needed, but also living in holiness. Living a life that honors Him. We don't have to be ensnared or enslaved to old habits and lifestyles. We're free indeed. We can tell the enemy, "No, I'm no longer a part of your kingdom. I have a new kingdom I'm a part of, the kingdom of Almighty God." You see, doing the right thing will empower you to do all things. And when we spend time, again, in His presence, I'm not talking about receiving a feeling. I'm talking about returning to the monument. Like when we host communion, remembering the cross. Ministry is simple. It's about the cross. It's about God's love for people. That's it. God will provide everything else if we provide what He's looking for. God's Word, you know what it does? It will reveal your spiritual DNA. The verse we opened with, 1 John 3:2, the apostle says, we are God's children now. Children have DNA, don't they? And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him as He is. Never allow who you were to define who you are. So many times, that's what the devil does. He puts us in retrospect. He shows us the photos from the past, the video clips, the highlights. Highlights we would love to forget. Like those who trace their ancestral roots. Do you know that God wants us to trace and discover our spiritual roots? He does. How do we do that? People spend a lot of money researching their DNA and their ancestors. All you need to do is spend time in the Word of God on your own and sitting with those who God has equipped with a knowledge of the Word of God. And then your life will be transformed. Then whether you're with a group and you can pray the prayer of agreement together or by yourself, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. So, hey, you're like him. Don't believe the lies. When the devil says you're this, no, I'm not. I'm like him. I've counseled many, many people over my years of ministry. I've had people come out of alcoholism, drug addiction, sexual addictions, homosexuality. And they'll say to me, Pastor, these thoughts, they just hammer me. I can't escape them. I said, don't believe what you feel. Believe what God says. And just like Jesus lifted up the Word of God against the lies of the enemy, do the same. When depression hits you, lift up the Word of God. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Begin to worship. Begin to lift Him up. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men. You know, God will come and fill, inhabit your praise. So that's where we're at. You're like Him. But now it's time to start living like Him. Amen? And you can. I want to open these altars for people to come. Whatever labels you've struggled with, those derogatories, those negatives that have really beaten you down, discouraged you, caused you fear and trepidation, bring those issues, those labels, lay them here at this altar, and then pick up what God says about you. Like Him. Jesus was never a drug addict. He was never a sexual addict. He was not a pedophile. He was not a homosexual. And everything that is true of Jesus is true of you. He was never bound by depression. He was never bound by fear. Everything that is true of Jesus is true of you. Why? Because the Word says, everybody say, the Word says, you're like Him.
Thanks for listening to the River of Life Church podcast. Subscribe and rate us right now on iTunes to be first to get access to new audio messages every week. Visit rolcdoylestown.org or like us on Facebook to always stay up to date on what's going on at ROLC. If you would like to support this ministry, visit the online giving page at our website. Join us next time for more from River of Life Church.